Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to begin at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Paul's plea here is not just that we would leave the principal doctrines of Christ, but that we would go on to maturity. That we would stand upon the foundation which we have laid in the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and that we'd be able to grow from there, go on to maturity. He's got many things he wants to say to us, and he's going to present to us in the book of Hebrews. And it's necessary that we have a good foundation laid to go on to maturity. And folks, if there was ever a day that we really need more Christian maturity, it's the day in which we live. We have become known in the world in which we live today as living in a day of apostasy, living in a day in an age of apathy, when people care very little about the things that pertain to Christ. People think that it's more important to do anything in this world other than to listen to what God has to say. And so Paul calls on us that know Jesus Christ, and he says, let's not just quit with these basic doctrines. Let's go on to maturity. So now he's going to name those basic doctrines for us that every baby Christian ought to know. Everyone who names the name of Christ ought to at least know these things thoroughly. Not laying again, he says, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now he's named here for us 6 principal doctrines. 6 things that every single Christian ought to understand. The foundation of repentance from dead works. The foundational doctrine of faith toward God. The foundational doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands. That foundational doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And lastly, that 6th doctrine there, of eternal judgment. And Paul says, this we will do if God permit. So now we have laid out for us at least what ought to be the 6 principal doctrines of the doctrine of Christ. And that last one is the foundation of eternal judgment. We have already considered the judgment upon Babylon. And we have taken a look at the judgment upon the beast. Today I want us to begin with the judgment of the Antichrist and move on to the last 5 different judgments that are still future. Now when I say that, let me say, not a one of these judgments that I've mentioned is a judgment for Christians. And why? Because Jesus Christ on the cross took my judgment already. He paid the full price of my judgment. I no longer have an expectation of judgment. I talked with someone this week about the Lord, and as I was talking to him, after explaining to him what Jesus Christ had done on Calvary, I said, now, if you were to die right now, where would you be? And he said, I'd be in hell. And I said, okay. At least he knows it. He knows exactly where he's going. And folks, that isn't my desire for anyone. And by the way, it wasn't God's desire for anyone either. God did not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. The desire that God has for humanity is not to see if he can fill hell or not. All he had to do was leave Jesus Christ in heaven, and he would have automatically filled hell. Amen? He didn't want that. That's exactly why he sent his own son down to die in your place and in mine on Calvary. We must come back to what the scriptures have to say about our salvation to understand our judgment. My judgment was the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But let me tell you something. Death didn't just stop. The judgment, it was only one part of the judgment. The wages of sin is death. But the Bible says that the second death is being cast into the lake of fire. So Jesus Christ had to pay both parts. Took my death sentence upon himself, and he paid my eternal price of sin by accepting my hell upon himself. It was all carried by my Savior. I owe nothing. My debt was paid, and it was paid by someone who didn't owe it, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the third judgment here. It's the judgment of the Antichrist. We find that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Now I want you to notice that the Antichrist, the false prophet, is not the same as the beast. He's not the same. They're two different individuals. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, there are two individuals here, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, folks, let me tell you something. A long time ago, I figured out that it's the devil's trick that we make fun of hell. Telling jokes about hell is something that I don't do anymore. I don't even want to listen to them. I could care less about jokes about hell. Why? There's nothing funny about it. Amen? There is nothing worse in the imagination of man than what God has already made in reality in a place called hell, the lake of fire. If you've ever been burned, and I've been burned severely on several different occasions, and it was no fun. Let me tell you, it was no fun. My hands were burned third degree till I had to peel the flesh off. My fingernails fell off. And the only reason I even have hands that resemble hands anymore is by all the work that the surgeons had to do in putting skin grafts on. It was a horrible experience. I would never want to spend not even 5 minutes in the nicest part of hell, would you? I was burned on the back of my leg when I was 7 years old. So much so that when my mother took my socks off, you could see where the skin stuck to my socks, and you could see my bone in my right leg. I don't care to ever go through that again. And I'll tell you something. To imagine that my Savior took that upon himself, that I might never have to go through that again, is the most marvelous thing to me. Having been burned, I know what that's like. The judgment of the Antichrist. He's in a real place, in a lake of fire, along with the beast. Now, I want you to notice it says that this false prophet, the Antichrist, had wrought miracles before the beast. That's in verse 20 right there. In verse 20, it says that he wrought miracles. Do you know that not all miracles are of God? The devil also produces miracles. And oftentimes his miracles are very convincing. People decide not to listen to the gospel because they think they've seen a miracle. Their experience is more important to them than miracles. Let me just take you in your mind's eye back to Egypt. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Moses and Aaron came in. Aaron cast down his rod. Moses cast down his rod. And they became serpents. So Pharaoh calls in his magicians. Yes, that's the word that it says in English, isn't it? Spanish, it says encantadores, hechiceros. These are demon-possessed men. And they were able to produce the same miracle. They cast down their rods and they became serpents also. So along comes Moses and he smites the water in the Nile River and it becomes blood. So Pharaoh goes, come on over here. Let me see my magicians do the same thing. So they got out. Boy, I'll tell you, if it wasn't bad enough that Moses had already turned all the water into blood in the Nile, now they turn all the water into blood that's not in the Nile, okay? So now you got water turned into blood all over the place, and the Bible says that the whole land stank from the smell of this. Boy, can you imagine trying to drink a glass of water and it... forget it. You just hope that it keeps raining upstream and washes it all down to the Mediterranean or something. Talk about pollution. God was the biggest polluter in the universe. Okay? Then, in every case, until Moses turned, put boils on the Egyptians, and these magicians had boils all over them and couldn't come out, boy, I bet you they were glad. Now we got to put more boils on everybody. Oh, man. They were able to copy every single miracle that God did. Now this man, the Antichrist, the false prophet, he's able to do miracles with a motive of deception, it says here, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. The devil uses miracles to deceive people. He uses miracles with the objective of getting people to believe a lie. The Antichrist is even going to call down fire from heaven. Wow. But let me tell you something. The one great miracle that the devil can't do is salvation. He can't save your soul. He can make you look like you're saved, but he can't give you genuine salvation in Jesus Christ. Miracles. Don't be deceived by miracles. People that put their trust in miracles are putting their trust in their own hands, not in God's hands. You want to have real salvation? You got to put your trust in Jesus Christ. The fourth judgment. It's the judgment of the kings or the judgment of the nations. Joel talks about it as the nations. Revelation talks about it as the kings. In Matthew, where we're going to look, Matthew chapter 25, it talks about this as the judgment of the nations. Verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. I want you to notice this. It doesn't say all individuals. Doesn't say all men and women. It says all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, you know, a lot of people read this passage, and you know what their conclusion is? People go to heaven or to hell based on whether they do good things or not. You see, they say, if you give $1,000 to the pastor, then you're going to get to heaven because I was hungry and you gave me meat. Now, if you want to do that, folks, you're welcome to do it, okay? Just right here. And let me say, if you're just going to give me the meat and not the money to buy it, nice filet mignon would be wonderful to have, okay? I would like it especially with grilled with onions. That would be my preference, okay? But if you just want to give me the money and tell me to go, you know, $1,000 would be fine. Now, all kidding aside, that's not what this passage is teaching. So let's take a look at what it is teaching so that we know how to distinguish that from what I just said. Because a lot of people say, you see here, these people, they went into the kingdom. They got to go to heaven because they did the right thing, while these other people that didn't do the right thing, they went to hell. Okay, let's take a look. In the first place, in verse 31, it says, when we get to glory, this is what's going to happen. Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say when we get to glory, this is what's going to happen? Yes or no? No. No, it doesn't. Does not. It says when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. We're talking about when Jesus Christ comes to earth in his glory. Amen? In that case, we're talking not about us getting to heaven, but about him coming to earth in all his glory. Now, the first time he came, did he come in glory, yes or no? No, he did not. He came in humility to die on the cross. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's talking about him coming in glory to reign. And it says in verse 34, then shall the king, not the Savior, then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit heaven? No. Inherit what? The kingdom. Can't have a kingdom without a king. He says, the king says, inherit the kingdom. This is not talking about a judgment of whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. It's talking about a judgment of nations as to whether or not they're going to be permitted to go into the kingdom. So when it says here in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, not all peoples, all nations. We have all the nations stand before him. The nations are divided up, and they're divided, those nations that treated the Lord's brethren well are on his right hand. Those nations that treated the Lord's brethren poorly are on his left hand. And by the way, it wasn't even a matter of whether or not they did something evil against the Lord's brethren, but whether they were indifferent to the needs of the Lord's brethren. Do you notice that? You didn't give me anything to drink when I was thirsty. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't. He doesn't talk about them starving him. He just says, you didn't do anything. You did nothing. When I was in prison and when I was suffering, you didn't even visit me. Their sin, if you could call it that, was a sin of inaction. They just did nothing. Now, who are the Lord's brethren? It's talking about Israel. See, God made a promise to Abraham. I will bless him who blesses thee and curse him who curseth thee. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Do you remember that promise? God still has to fulfill that promise. And according to a nation's treatment of the Jewish people, God judges that nation. And it is not enough just to say, well, we did nothing. We never persecuted you. Now, if nations that did nothing are judged harshly, can you think of any nations that might be even judged harsher? What nations come to mind that you would say, okay, this nation definitely not only didn't give Israel anything when they were thirsty, they caused them to be thirstier yet. What nations would those be? Iraq. What was it? Germany. Iran. Egypt. Okay, we could name several, right? Amen? Indifference was not enough to save them from this judgment. Indifference is what causes this judgment. You know, I think of a boatload of Jewish refugees. You may not know about this, but I'll tell you that there's not a Jewish person in the world that doesn't know about this. Trying to escape from Hitler's Germany, got on a ship in Norway. They were all given visas to go to Cuba. But when the ship got there, the Cuban government said, no, we're not letting these Jewish refugees come here. So then the ship went to Brazil, Panama, Central America, trying to find somewhere that they could dump off all these refugees. I think there were something like 800 of them. No country would accept them. They came to the United States of America. President Roosevelt said, no, we're not going to accept them. They had traveled up and down the Atlantic seacoast looking for somewhere that would accept these refugees. They finally had to take them back, and they were all immediately executed by Adolf Hitler. Indifference. These people didn't actually do the executing. They just wouldn't do anything. Let me tell you, God is going to judge it. Judgment is coming. And when it does, it's not going to be pretty. The judgment of the nations is a judgment that will take place. It is mentioned in Joel chapter 3. It is mentioned in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 20. It is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Judgment is coming to the nations. In the fifth place, we have the judgment of Gog and Magog. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is the fifth judgment. It's the judgment of Gog and Magog. Now, who is Gog and what is Magog? Well, Gog was the name of a king of the countries of Herzegovina and Serbia, as they're called today. In Bible times, this land, this area was called Gog, was called Magog, and their king was a man who history knows, not by his Hebrew pronunciation, Gog, but by the pronunciation that he gave to his name, which was Gyges. Gyges was the king of this country, this union which was formed of these countries which today we call Herzegovina and Serbia. Gyges was an especially cruel man. It's incredible. Kids, change the channel for a moment while I describe this, okay? Don't listen. I don't want you to have nightmares tonight. Gyges used to take a sword. He would bring in the conquered people before him, and he would lob off with a sword the top of their heads. And with a spoon, he would eat their brains out. Then he would drain their blood into their skull and drink it. He was called a barbarian because he had a beard, which is where the term barbarian came from. And his beard was always filled with blood from his victims. The kind of a guy that you'd like to have as the leader of your country, right? Watch out. Because this kind of terrorism that he inflicted on people had not only spread throughout the known world of his day to where people were so afraid of him that his name became legend, okay? Gyges, Gog. And there's going to be another terrorist who's going to take his place. This man is going to be judged by God. And the countries that he represents will also be judged of God. The Bible refers to him as Gog, Gyges again. By the way, when did the actual historical figure Gyges live? About the same time that the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. And already they had heard of him when they left Egypt. He had already made a rampaging raid through what is now the country of Israel before the Jewish people got there. In the sixth place, there's another judgment that's coming. We find it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is finally the end of any threat that the devil would have upon the world. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. By the way, this place, this hell, was created for him and his angels. Then we come to the last judgment. These last several judgments that we've talked about were all found right here in chapter 20 of Revelation. This one is too. Verses 11 to 15. My friend, if there was ever any judgment that I would think should make you wake up, open your eyes, and say, it's time I do something about my life, this is the judgment. You may not care what's going to happen to Gog and Magog, or what will happen to the nations, or what's going to happen to the devil, but you ought to care about what's going to happen to you. And it says right here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Isn't it interesting? The devil fled away from him. There was no place in heaven for the devil. The demons, those angels that followed Satan in his fall, there was no place found for them. But it says on earth too, there's no place found for them. Heaven and earth both flee away from him, and there's no place found for them. Boy, when I read those words, there's no place found for them, it scares me right down to my toenails. What an awful statement. There's no place found for them. You know, he came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, but the world had no place for him. Yet, just before he died, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I have a place prepared for me, and I know where I'm going, and I'm going to spend eternity with him because he went to Calvary and took my place on Calvary, that I might have eternal life and that there might be a place prepared for me. But the world has had no place for him. He has no place for them. There was no place found for them. Why in the world do they go to hell then? It's because God has no other place for them. You can look through heaven and earth and you can find no place for the lost. There's no place for them. It's an empty universe when it comes to lost people. There's nowhere that the lost can go and spend eternity. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now, you may think you're pretty insignificant, or you may think you're pretty great, but both are going to stand there on that day. I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, I know what you're thinking. When you see that it's according to your works that you're going to be judged, a lot of people are just going to say, well, I'm going to quit doing all those bad things and I'm going to start doing some good things. Do you know what you could actually succeed in doing by doing good things? You can't ever erase what you've already done. But maybe you could upgrade, be in a better place in hell. Because that's what it's talking about. See, there are different levels of hell. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in any of them. But the Bible says, for instance, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. How could it be more tolerable? They're not going to heaven, folks. How is it more tolerable? Well, their level of hell may be just not as bad as the level of hell of someone who had the opportunity to listen to the gospel and would not listen and believe. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yeah, we've got to come to grips with reality here when we're talking about hell. You know, I've been in many, many places with my wife. I've been in the jungles of Paraguay with naked, savage Indians who carried bows and arrows. And that's exactly why we were there, so that we could tell them about Jesus Christ. My wife knows what it means to have scorpions in your house, to have your kids out playing and suddenly see a coral snake right near them, to be walking down the path holding your daughter's hand and suddenly come upon a poisonous snake or a naked Indian. We didn't do that because we wanted to be able to tell someday all the stories about how tough it was. We did that because these people needed the gospel. And somebody had to go tell them. Let me tell you, I've been in a lot of places. I've slept on the ground, out in the open. We were talking about it the other day. My son and I, and it wasn't a camping trip, it was an evangelistic trip. My son and I, in a town where there was frost forming on sleeping bag. And he awoke me in the middle of the night, said he needed to go potty. And I was nice and warm in my sleeping bag till I unzipped my sleeping bag and got out to unzip his and get him out. And he was shaking so hard that he couldn't hardly go to potty. Okay? He said, "Dad, where will I go?" I said, "Just against the wall over there. You know, just hurry up. I want to get back in the sleeping bag." And I pulled him in, trying to get him warm into the same sleeping bag with me. We've been in a lot of different places. And when we've had to stay in a hotel, because I would prefer to stay with other believers in their homes. And the most humble of homes of some believer would be preferable to me to being in some hotel. But when we've had to stay in a hotel, Elaine always looks out the window. She wants to see, you know, what it was, what our view is from the hotel. And so she looked out the window once, and there were garbage cans. Well, let me tell you, garbage cans outside your window are 100% better than sleeping outside in the cold when it's below zero. Amen? I'd rather have the bad view. So let me just put it this way to you. The best place in hell can't even be compared with the place with the worst view of the garbage cans in heaven. Do you know that? You can't even compare it. There's no comparison. Let me tell you, I am so glad when my hands were burned, third degree, and I was peeling the flesh off. I said right there, you know something? I'm glad that I'm never going to have to spend not even 5 minutes in hell. I am so glad. You can't even imagine the horror. But your level in hell is going to be determined by what you've done. Whether or not you're in hell is a different matter. That isn't determined by what you do. Salvation was determined by what Christ did for you on Calvary. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, then your level of hell is determined by what you've done in this life. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's your only guarantee for not going to hell. It's not what you did. It's having your name written in the book of life. That name is written in the book of life because Jesus Christ shed his blood. He wrote your name in there the moment that you believed him. And you are eternally saved from this lake of fire. My friend, judgment is coming. And it's coming when you least expect it. It's not going to give you any notice. It's not going to give you time at the last minute to say, "Okay, you know, I've tried out 5 minutes in hell and I think I'd rather go to heaven." No, you're not going to have that opportunity. Your opportunity is right now. You can believe Jesus Christ right now and be saved, or you can refuse to believe him right now and spend eternity in hell forever and ever and ever, never ending, the lake of fire. Judgment's coming. On which side of that judgment are you going to be? Let's pray.